like Jaffa cakes. Got a box here. Just going to put on the over there on the lunch table. You can grab one afterwards if you like. But if you go and buy some Jaffa cakes from the supermarket, if you go and look at the supermarket and you go and search for these things, they're quite nice actually. Mmm, tasty, lovely. Sort of orangey in the middle. And if you go and look for them, you find them under the biscuit section. And if you wondered why is it that a Jaffa cake is actually found under the biscuit section, you may have wondered that if you look in. And also Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs wondered the same thing. Because you may not know this, but cakes are considered essential to the British diet. So cakes are VAT free. If you go to the supermarket and you buy a cake, there's no VAT charged on that cake. It's an essential. We need it. However, if you want to buy a chocolate biscuit, that can be considered a luxury. It's considered something you don't need. You can have a biscuit, but you can't have a chocolate biscuit. If you have a chocolate biscuit, chocolate biscuits incur 15% VAT because they are a luxury. So whilst Jaffa cakes were promoted by Jaffa as a cake, they do not incur VAT. Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs thought, here's a way to make millions of pounds. We're going to go to McVitie's and tell them, hang on a minute, we think your Jaffa cakes are in fact chocolate biscuits. And so they took them to a tribunal and tried to get millions of pounds off McVitie's. The matter was settled in the tribunal this way. McVitie's won the case because this is the reason. Biscuits are defined as hard when fresh and soft when stale. But cakes are defined as soft when fresh and hard when stale. Jaffa cakes, of course, when they're fresh, are lovely and soft. So McVitie's won the case, no VAT, and there you go. You can go and enjoy a Jaffa cake afterwards, VAT free. Now, it's not just cakes and biscuits that change over time. Someone once pointed out that our hearts are like Jaffa cakes. I thought, my heart like a Jaffa cake? Hang on. And that when we become a Christian, often our hearts are softened by God. That the Holy Spirit comes on a person that becomes a Christian, their heart is softened, but then over time, if we're not careful, my heart can become hardened. That I can start off soft before God, repentant before God when I get saved, but over time my heart, if I'm not careful, could harden as a cake becomes stale. I want to pray this morning, ask that God would help us as we look at our hearts today. Father, thank you that you've given each of us the opportunity to know you, to respond to you, to love you. Thank you, you've softened our hearts, Lord, to enable us even to come to know you. You have worked in our hearts. Lord, you've softened us that we could know you. You've softened us that we could respond to you. We're asking this morning, Spirit of God, would you come? Would you move through our hearts? Would you speak in our hearts? Would you do something fresh and powerful and wonderful in each person's heart this morning, Lord? Amen. Most of us, of course, will have heard the sad news about Michael Jackson's sudden death on Friday through a heart attack. Michael Jackson, one of over 2,000 Americans that die every week through heart attacks. A few months ago, I was surprised to find that the leading cause of death in this country is heart disease. The main component of that is heart attack. I'm no medic, but if you want to live a long life, it seems wise to look after your heart. It's funny, isn't it, how spiritual things mirror natural things. Almost like the natural world sometimes is a metaphor for the spiritual world. The most often quoted example of that is the principle, the spiritual principle of sowing and reaping. We read it in Galatians 6 verse 7. It says, you will reap what you sow. The spiritual reality that mirrors the natural world of farming. Every farmer knows if you sow barley seed, you will reap a larger amount of barley crop than you sowed. Sowing and reaping, the natural and the spiritual. In a similar way, looking after your heart is important to your longevity. So I believe looking after my spiritual heart is important to my spiritual life. And we're going to look today at our hearts. We're going to look at some advice in Scripture about our hearts. Because just as looking after my natural heart is important if I want to live a long life, so I believe looking after my spiritual heart is important spiritually if I'm going to be effective and fruitful for all that God calls for me to do. We're going to look at a proverb today written by King Solomon. And it instructs us to do this. It's Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. It's the advice of this king. King Solomon, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Of course, the word heart in Scripture means more than the English metaphor for heart. Most people, in talking about their inner heart, mean their emotions. So you've heard the idiom, wearing your heart on your sleeve, means to talk about your emotions openly and honestly. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, means when you're apart from someone, your love for them grows. If someone says a person's heart bleeds for another, it means they've got real empathy for someone else. But in Scripture, the word heart is much bigger. In word Scripture, the word heart is much wider, means much more, not just your emotions. So when we come across the word heart in Scripture, it's not meaning just our emotions, as we would mean in English, but in Scripture, the force of the word heart, it means my inner life. The breadth of my inner life includes emotions, but it means my thoughts, it means my choices, it means my attitudes, it means my motives, it means my personality. So the proverb we're looking today isn't just limited to my emotions. It doesn't mean guard your emotions. It's an instruction to guard your inner life. Guard what you think about. Guard what you value. Guard your motives. Guard your choices. Guard your character. Guard everything that constitutes your inner life. That's what Solomon's advice was. This advice in Proverbs is Solomon's advice to his sons. So as a wise king, remember, God gave Solomon such wisdom. He asked for wisdom and God gave him incredible wisdom. And his wisdom was that the most important thing was that he guard his inner life, that his sons guard their inner lives. They examine, they look at their heart, they look at their emotions, they look at their choices and their thoughts and their attitudes. He wanted us to guard something on the inside. Another translation is watch over your heart. And your Bible depends what translation you've got. It may say watch over your heart. Meaning of the phrase is very strong. It means to guard, to preserve, to watch over, to maintain. Just as a guard would keep watch over a prison or a soldier would guard a post. It's the same forceful word that Solomon used here. It's an instruction to guard our hearts very carefully. But you know, notice what it says, above all else. Above all else. This is his advice, that above all else, literally it's above all keeping, guard your heart. So we're told that the primary thing to be concerned about, the primary thing to watch over, the primary thing to protect, the primary thing for each of us is our hearts, what I think about, the attitudes, the most motives, the responses. Because there are many other things I could watch over, I could guard in my life. There are many priorities clamoring for my attention. Important things to guard in my life would be my property. On my front door, I've got four locks. I used to have a burglar alarm, actually, but took it down to redecorate, and I could never work out how to plug the thing back together again. It's not that I've got great treasures in my home, but what I've got I'd like to hang on to, and I don't want people coming and taking it, and so I've got the four locks on my door. When you go to sleep at night, you don't leave the front door open. When you go to sleep at night, you check it's locked. You don't want people popping in and helping themselves to what you have. You guard your home. Makes sense. We guard our money. If you live in London and you're not careful with your wallet or your purse, it won't be long before you're parted with your money. When I go to a cash point always just check who's around, who's behind me, over my shoulder. You never know who's going to be there reaching forward, grabbing something. We guard, we watch over our money because it's important. We watch over our health. We don't deliberately make ourselves sick. We want health. We look after it. I don't want to get sick. If I get sick, I go to the GP. My health's important. Your health's important. I guard and watch over those that are close to me. I'm bothered what happens to my child. My father got some children. I care what happens to them. I want to know where they are and what they're doing. I want to make sure they're not getting into anything that's dangerous. I guard over them. It's natural. It's what concern God's put in our hearts. And yet, Solomon is saying here, as a father and as someone who rules a vast empire and as someone who had so much in his life, he actually says there's one thing. Above all other things, there is one thing that you must guard and protect and watch over as a guard guards a prisoner or as a soldier guards a post with the same diligence. You must watch over your heart. It's that important. You know, until I read this proverb, I hadn't kind of thought about this before, the importance of guarding my heart. But he goes on to explain why. Why is it so important? He says this, "For it is the wellspring of life." So Solomon tells us this is most important. This is the primary thing. This is the thing you must guard above everything else in your life. Whatever else you guard, whatever else you think is important, whatever else you look for, guard over your heart because it is the wellspring of life. In the Amplified Bible, the same verse says this, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." See, there's something that comes out of my inner life. There's something that flows out of your heart that flows up and out. Something all the time is flowing out of your life. Something all the time is flowing out of my life. Something flows out and it flows out of my inner life. We live out of my inner life. You live out of your inner life. Out of who you are, out of your character, out of your personality, out of your choices, out of your emotions, out of what you think about. We live out of that. Something flows out of our hearts. And he explains that what flows out on the inside flows out to the outside. How I behave, how I act, how I do, all comes from my heart. The analogy is like water flowing. The analogy is like a source or spring that rises up and then flows out as a stream. Of course, the wells and fountains in the ancient world were very precious, particularly in the Middle East. Any source of water was watched over. It was important. It was very careful because all life depended on that water. And so it was important that water was kept pure. The quality of what flows out of my heart, my life, depends on what flows out of my heart. A number of years ago, Bob and I were trekking in the Himalayas. We approached a mountain, or a high mountain called Paldor in the Himalayas. And up there, there's lots of beautiful glacial rivers, very high, covered in snow. And of course, the snow melts, the glaciers melt, and you get these lovely, beautiful rivers flowing. Crystal, lovely, clear rivers. Of course, that's the source of drinking water. And so I was given that water to drink. But it was boiled before we were given it to drink. And the reason why it was boiled was that the same river water that's used for drinking is also used for washing. Washing clothes, washing stuff. Also, where we're staying, there was a wooden toilet above the river. So the toilet contents just went straight down into the river. That's why it was boiled. On one occasion, I was given water that wasn't boiled. And I got amoebic colitis, and I was sick for 2 years from one drink of water. Because what looked so pure actually was polluted. What's flowing in that river was polluted, and it didn't half harm me. I suffered a long time for that drink of water. See, Jesus warned the Pharisees about what flowed out of their heart, that what flowed out of their heart was polluted. This is what he says in Matthew 15:19. He said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murdery, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Out of the heart. See, all those things are things you do, things you say. But the source of them is actually something inner. The source out of them is the inner life. And as Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, something was flowing out of their inner life that wasn't good. There's a stream flowing out of my life. There's a stream, whether a person's a Christian or a non-Christian, there is a stream flowing out of their life. What flows out of my life can be like an orange or it can be like a lemon. Do you know what? I quite enjoy an orange drink. If you squeeze an orange, excuse me, that's so sweet, delicious. But if you squeeze a lemon, wow. The orange is... Whew. The orange is refreshing. It's so sweet, I could drink glassfuls of it. That lemon is so sour, I could manage one sip. Do you know what they say? They say, squeeze a Christian and see what comes out. Squeeze a Christian. You know how you're squeezed? You and I are squeezed by difficult people around us. You and I are squeezed by things that are difficult at work. You and I are squeezed by people in our family who aren't easy. You and I are squeezed when there's no money in the bank and we need something to spend. We're squeezed by things in life that come around us and they squeeze us. And what flows in, what's in my heart will flow out of my mouth, will flow out in my actions. So what comes out? If I'm like a lemon, what flows out is my hurt, is my bitterness, is my moaning. What flows out is my complaining, my criticism of other people. What flows out is my pride in myself. What flows out is my selfishness. What flows out is my desire to control other people and situations. What flows out of my life is my indulgence in myself. What flows out is my fear. It doesn't come from nowhere. Where it comes from is my heart. When I'm squeezed, what flows out of my mouth, what flows out of my actions, comes from my heart. It's an indication what's in my heart. If I'm like an orange, then when I'm squeezed, what flows out is sweet. What flows out is generous. What flows out is kind. What flows out is full of joy. What flows out is humble. What flows out is peaceful, loving peace. What flows out is preferring someone else, not looking for my own gain. What flows out is I'm an easy person. I'm not difficult or prickly or tricky. What flows out is a purity of life. What flows out is a love. Now, these things don't just happen. They flow from my heart. So when I'm squeezed by the difficult person at work, what flows out is what's inside. Now, if we're honest, what flows out of most of our lives is sometimes sweet and sometimes sour. James, in his usual straight-speaking style, says this. He says, good things and bad things should not come out of the same heart. Look what he says in James 3, verse 10. Out of the mouth comes praising and cursing. How can this be? How can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree give us olives? Can a grapevine give us figs? Well, neither can salt spring produce fresh water. The state of my heart really matters. The first commandment, repeats in the New Testament in Mark 12:30, is love the Lord your God with all your heart. God wants me to love him with all my heart, all my inner life, that all what flows out of my inner life is love to God. Jesus tells us the importance of our hearts in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus said, blessed, happy to be envied are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's a blessing on my have purity in my heart, because then I can see God. The truth is, if you spend 5 minutes with me, then you'll know what's in my heart. I can't hide it. We can't hide what's in our hearts. Because as we spend time with each other, what is in my heart comes out in what I say and what I do. The quality of the stream that flows out my life depending on what's in my heart. Now, this is why the writer, this Solomon in Proverbs, instructs us we've got to guard our hearts above all else. Because you see, if what's inside is not flowing, that's pure and good, if what's flowing out of my life isn't pure and good, it's going to mess up myself. It's going to mess up my relationships. It's going to mess up everything if what's flowing on the inside isn't sweet. If lemon is flowing and not orange, it's going to make a mess of my life and others. And so Solomon says, above all else, watch over your heart. Above all else. For out of it are the issues of life. There are two aspects we're going to look at this morning of guarding our hearts. How do we do this? That was his advice. How do I do it? How do I guard my heart? Well, the two things. Firstly, there's guarding the good things in there, guarding the things that God has deposited in there, that in my Christian walk, God by his grace has deposited fruit of the Spirit. God by his grace has given me a heart to love him. By his grace, God has given me in my Christian life, he's given me some good things in my heart to guard over those, watch over those, and not let them be stolen. That's the first thing. Second thing is to protect my heart from the enemy who seeks to plant stuff in my heart, which is not from heaven, but from hell. And those are the two aspects. Firstly, how to guard my heart, but guarding the good things in there. The promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36:26 is this. This is God's promise. Looking ahead, Ezekiel looked ahead to the new covenant. He saw ahead to what Jesus would do. He saw ahead to the cross. He saw ahead what God would do in us as his people. The promise is, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. God knew that without him, we have a heart of stone. We have a heart that's hard. We have a heart that's unresponsive. We have a heart that's selfish. God knew that. Your heart of stone. And God will give us a heart of flesh. And it's by the Spirit. Look, I will put my Spirit in you, move you to follow my decrees, careful to keep my laws. This is the promise. This is this is the promise of the new covenant. It's a promise of what God's done and is doing in our lives. We can pray and say, God, would you help me to guard what the Holy Spirit has deposited inside me? I can examine my heart. I can look what flows out of my life as an indication of what God has done. I can thank him for the fruit of the Spirit I see in my life. Where I see something good flowing out of my life, I can thank him. God, thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you how you form this fruit in me. Thank you, I recognize there's joy in my life. Thank you, I recognize how there's peace. Even those difficult times, I recognize this peace. I recognize, God, you have done this in me. Thank you so much. But it leads us to pray also, God, can I have more of this? God, my heart seems at times so stony. God, my heart seems so hard. God, it seems like it's a process and a long process. God, could you please give me this heart of flesh? God, could I have more? Could I experience more of this heart of flesh? So it drives me as I examine my heart. It drives me back to the new covenant we have with God, to his promise with us to give us a new heart. And we can come before God and we can say, God, you've promised it. God, would you work it in my life? I know it's my position in Christ. I know it's what you've done in Christ in me. God, actually in my experience and working out as a Christian, God, would you enable me to taste and see that the Lord is good? Would you enable me to know and experience this more? It drives us to prayer. It drives us to our knees. It drives us to a realization that, God, I so need the work of your Spirit in my life. I so need more of you softening my heart, taking out the areas of my heart that are hard and giving me this heart of flesh. God, would you give me a soft, responsive heart? See, every time I spend time with God, every time I get before God, we come here this morning, when you're at home on your own, every time we get before God, we bring our hearts, our inner life before God, and we expose our inner life to the light of heaven. We bring our inner life, whether we're praying, whether we're reading the Bible, whether we're just waiting before God, whether we're just seeking God. When we put time aside, where we turn off the TV, where we shut out other things, where Jesus said, go to your room, close the door and pray. Now, when we do that, What we do is we open our inner lives to the Holy Spirit. We open our inner lives to God. And as my heart and life is open to God, it allows His life, it allows His Holy Spirit, it allows His goodness to come and to refresh and to melt and to change and to soften me. So that what is my position in Christ becomes my experience in God. I read a testimony I heard a testimony of an American theologian called Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem he lives in America. He's a respected theologian, and he was working on a translation of the Bible a few years ago. And he was together with a team of scholars, and they gathered together every day to look at the original Hebrew and original Greek and to translate the Bible into English for a modern translation called the English Standard Version, which I think is a really good version. So they were gathered together to do this. And in fact, it was hard work because obviously, you know, they're grappling with the language and they're trying to work out the best translation and they really want God to help them. And he was finding he was working 8 hours a day handling the Word of God with these godly Christian scholars, working, trying to work the best translation of the Bible. And he was getting a bit exhausted as the days went on. And so he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll set my alarm later in the morning. I'll skip my time with God in the morning. Because look, hey, I'm spending 8 hours a day in the Bible. I'm spending 8 hours a day with godly Christians. That surely, you know, it's as good. And then it means I'm more refreshed, I've got more energy, and I can give myself to this translation business. After a week, he found he was becoming difficult, irritable, and God seemed a long way away. What was flowing out of his heart wasn't good. Although he was doing God's work, this is really key. Do you see what he was doing? God's work. He was handling the Word of God. But yet he wasn't getting alone in his room, shutting his door between him and God and allowing God to soften his heart and allow God to search his heart and allow God to guard and help him guard and watch over his heart. And so he realized after a week, probably the complaints of other people around him, that he needed to do something about it. He needed to change. Will you guard what God's deposited in your heart? Don't take for granted. If I take for granted what God's done in my heart, I'll become like this Jaffa cake. If I left it out and we came back next week, it would be as hard as nails. It would go what soft and lovely to eat to something hard and no one would want to eat it. See, if my heart's not kept before God, if my heart's not in God's presence, if I'm not bringing my heart before God, what happens is it's going to get hard. And so what flows out of my mouth is going to be like a lemon. What flows out of my life is going to be bitter and sour. Secondly, guard your heart by keeping out evil from taking place in your heart. Now, in Proverbs 4, verse 23, the New Living Translation, I think it's quite helpful. I'm going to read this, the same proverb we looked at a number of times. It's Proverbs 4, verse 23, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. And it says this, guard your heart above all else. Interesting translation, because what it says there, for it determines the course of your life. It's very interesting that the way they've translated, they chose to translate that. What it's saying is, it's the same proverb, guard your heart above all else, for it determines. See, what flows out determines the path that you take. What flows out determines all the things around you, all the things that happen. And this is what the writer goes on, Solomon goes on to advise. This is how to put it into practice. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. There's three things there. He says three things about inner life. Firstly, what you say is important. What comes out of my mouth is important. Be careful what you say. I don't know whether you're like me, but sometimes I say something, I think, that was just kind of not helpful. That was kind of just tinged with something. That was kind of not pure. It was kind of not the kind of lovely thing to say. And you kind of reach forward to get it back, but it's too late. It's gone. And what he's saying, what Solomon's saying here is you've got to be careful what you talk about, what comes out of your mouth. And that's why it's important to guard my heart, because guarding my heart affects what comes out of my mouth. Secondly, it's to stay away from people whose mouths are not pure. Obviously, at work, or if you're surrounded by people that aren't Christians, you can't do anything about that. People you work with who aren't Christians, who what comes out of their mouth isn't pure, what can you do about that? But in terms of who you fellowship with and the Christians you choose to be your friends, be careful. Be careful what people say around you. Secondly, it says your vision is important. Look ahead. It says, look straight ahead. And the New Testament says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Set your eyes on things above. Set your heart on things above. That God's called us, our vision, to be very clear. God's called our vision to be so consumed with what God wants that my vision isn't looking at other things. I'm not thinking about this, that, other potential things, because our vision is so God-focused, it keeps out other things that the devil is trying to put into my life. And thirdly, that the path I walk is important. Plan a path that's righteous. Plan God's will for my life. Stay on the safe path. Recognize the pitfalls. Don't even go there. Have you heard the phrase, rubbish in, rubbish out? What I allow rubbish into my life is going to go in there, and it will become rubbish flowing out of my life. James reminds us that it's possible for Christians to have bitterness and have selfish ambition in our hearts. And where the source of that thing is, it's from the devil. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. James says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil. So bitter envy and selfish ambition in my heart is of the devil. The source of it is of the devil. See, the devil is trying to pervert my life. The devil is trying to draw me off. The devil doesn't want what flows out of my life to be pure. The devil doesn't want me to have a pure heart, because then I will see God. The devil is absolutely set against what flows out of your life and my life being pure. And so he's on your case. He's on my case. How can he subvert? How can he pollute? How can he bring things in? In Ephesians, Paul says, do not give the devil a place in your life. Don't make a space for the devil to come. It's quite shocking to realize it's possible for us as Christians to have something from the devil living in our lives. So we need to guard our hearts. And James tells us how to do that in James 4 verse 8. He says this, come near to God. He's telling us how to guard our hearts. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So his advice is get on your knees, draw near to God, spend time with God. Wash your hands. Know the washing of the blood of Jesus in our lives. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, through repentance. As we come before God and repent of the things, as the Holy Spirit shows in my life, this is wrong, this attitude's wrong, this thought's wrong. There's no point beating myself up, saying, you miserable person, you useless Christian, look at the thoughts you've had. I find I get thoughts in my mind. I think, that's such a terrible thought. That's such a horrible thought. But rather than hit myself over the head and say, you're useless, Christian, just forget it. That's exactly what the devil wants. He tells us what to do. Come near to God. Wash, purify your hearts. And God will cleanse us from those things. You know, one of the things that I've just been aware of so much over this last just year or so is just how much the devil is very good at popping a thought in my mind that came out of the blue that is really, really bad and really nasty. And I'm just thinking, whoa, goodness, could I think that thought? Could I think such a thing as that? And then if I then in my heart allow myself to think, yeah, well, maybe there's this stuff inside, and I end up quite depressed, or I can end up quite negative about myself, or end up about my Christian walk, actually realizing that the devil is just firing these little arrows. And that simply as I come before God, draw near to him, allow him to wash me, purify me, cleanse me, repent of my sin, that God restores me. Now, the important thing to notice about this advice is it was Solomon's advice to his sons. And there he was, God had given him wisdom. He was known as the most wise king of all kingdoms, was Solomon, because he asked God for supernatural wisdom. So these proverbs are part of the supernatural wisdom of God. The irony, of course, of the advice that he had, the irony of the advice was that as Solomon got older, he didn't obey his own, he didn't heed his own warnings. As the years went by, Solomon neglected to guard his heart. So if you've been a Christian for a short time or a Christian for a long time, in fact, if you've been Christian for a long time, you're in greater danger. Been a Christian for many years, for decades, like I have, you're in greater danger. Solomon seemed to get in greater danger the older he got because he forgot his own advice. It's great to have advice, isn't it? I can give you some good advice. Do you want some good advice? We can all give each other good advice. But actually, I've got to take it myself. And so God, what Solomon didn't do is Solomon forgot his... He must have written this down and then stored it away. And as he got older, thought, I know that stuff about God in your heart. But what happened is recorded in 1 Kings 11. Look what happened in 1 Kings 11. This is as he got older. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. See, God knew that if he had a relationship with someone who didn't love God, what would happen is the gods in their heart would turn him away from him, from God. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines. His wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his hearts after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not follow the Lord completely as David his father has done. See, Solomon's decline is a stark warning to us. Here is someone who set out in the golden age of the people of God in the Old Testament. There was peace on the borders. There was prosperity. There was blessing. There was God's glory in the temple. What a fantastic season to be alive in. God's blessing, God's glory was there. And he went to the temple to worship. And he would have gone to the temple even to his last days to worship. He was going to the temple on the outside, but on the inside, his heart was led astray by these women, by his wives. Not blaming the wives, it's his fault. He shouldn't have married them. But it's an incredible warning about compromise. Here he was, worshipping God on the outside, but on the inside, his heart had gone cold towards God. On the outside, he'd go to the temple, take part in the worship, the sacrifice, whatever he was doing in the temple. And yet in his heart, something else was happening. Out of the heart, out of your inner life, flows something. And here started to flow idolatry and love for other things apart from the Lord his God. So in our Christian life, there are some things in our Christian life that God does for us. There are some things that it's God's responsibility and I can't do them. There's some things I've just got to pray, seek God, ask God's help, get before God and say, God, would you do these things in my heart? God does it by his grace inside me. But there's other things that are my responsibility. There's other things God tells me to do and I can't say, God, could you do it? Because I've got to do something. God's asking me to do something. And there's many things to guarding our hearts, many aspects of it that we can pray about. There's many aspects that we can get on our knees, get before God and get some strength and some help for it. But at the end of the day, Solomon's advice is you have to do something. And he didn't take this on himself, but you have to do something yourself. You have to guard your heart. You have to watch over your heart. You have to examine your heart. You have to be careful the good things that God's placed in your heart aren't stolen. you have to be careful that the devil doesn't come and find a place in your heart and leave something evil. You have to do it. I have to do it. It's our responsibility. God is giving us this responsibility by his grace, with his strength, but nevertheless, it's something I've got to do. I've got to take my inner life seriously. I want to stir us this morning about the priority for my inner life. Because we're so busy. London is a busy place and you're doing loads. You're doing loads in your family, loads socializing, loads of stuff in your work, and there's loads of stuff happening. But yet, if I don't guard my heart as the primary thing, if I'm not guarding my heart, Solomon's advice is that things aren't going to work out good. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. God, oh God, oh God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you. And what my real goal of this morning is to stir you and equip you. I know what it is just to feel defeated and down and negative. And that's not, you know, the purpose of God speaking to us is that we wouldn't feel like that, because God's calling us to take our responsibilities. And we need to get his help. We need his grace to do that. But I've got something to do. You've got something to do. And it's to examine your inner life under the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, not critically, not trying to dig up things that are bad in your life, but just with the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, that we would take seriously our part in this thing. So my challenge for each of us here this morning is, will you take this seriously? Will you put aside time, daily time, where you can just bring your heart before God as you read the scriptures, as you pray, as you seek him, as you just wait before him, that you would watch over your heart, that you would guard your heart. For out of it flows the issues of life. Out of it flows the spring of life. Out of it, out of your heart, flow all things. Wonderful God. Holy Spirit, would you come and move amongst us? Would you come and speak into our lives? Would you come and apply these things powerfully to our hearts, Lord? Lord, we do need your help. Lord, we do need your grace. Holy Spirit, would you come today to help us, equip us, help us to be diligent in these things. Lord God, help us. Lord, where our hearts are hard and stony, would you give us a heart of flesh? Where our hearts are unresponsive and cold towards you, Lord, would you give us a passionate heart for you? And God, would you impress these things upon us? That, Lord, as we continue our everyday lives, Lord, we take seriously what Solomon did not take seriously, which is to guard and watch over our hearts, Lord. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Just going to be quiet for a moment, just allowing God to speak into our hearts. Just opportunity between you and God, just open. One of my suggestions is just open your heart before him. Don't speak to him, as it were, but just open your heart. Bring your heart before him. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Don't go dredging up looking for things that are not good. Just allow the Holy Spirit to come and to speak into your life, speak into your heart. God comes to restore. God comes to heal. God comes to bring cleansing. God comes to bring restoration and building in our hearts.